Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. As always, it's a great pleasure for myself and my family to be here to meet with you and to enjoy in our fellowship that we share together. It's always a challenge in what chapter to pick to speak about. We just finished the Judges, as you know, in our readings. And I understand, obviously, from our Sunday school this morning that we're going through the Judges. And thankfully, Jeremy wasn't in looking at Samson, because that's what we're going to look at this morning. And why Samson? Of all the judges in the book of Judges, why would we concentrate on Samson? Well, it's an account that we're familiar with since we're young kids. It's ones that I think maybe boys gravitate more to than girls, quite possibly, just because of the manly strength that we know Samson had throughout the chapter. The amount of women we see he picks up in his life. You know, these are things that are attractive to the flesh, attractive to males. But in this account here, we get so much information about the life of Samson. As he types the Lord Jesus Christ in the good points, obviously, not in the negative aspects, and we'll look at that this morning. He's a man who also types Israel as a nation. And so we can look at him when we're trying to see how God works with the nation of Israel, both prophetically and spiritually. And he types all of us. He types us in our fleshly pull and what we are all sharing and dealing with and as we go through this life and the things that we're trying to get through. Let's look at the demographics, if you will, of Judges. Just turn back in your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. To get a picture of the time of the judges, just to remind ourselves, they've just entered into the land. They've been told to destroy all the inhabitants. So in other words, we could take that to a spiritual level and say, get rid of all these things in your life that are going to be against my commandments and they're going to pull against you. And he's told to get rid of all those things. And we come to Judges chapter 2, verse 10, and we're told, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And you don't need to turn this up, but if we compare that with Psalms 106 at verse 34, we're also told that they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. That's the psalmist account of this time period. And we see this, if you just turn on your glance your eyes over to Judges chapter 1 at verse 28. It starts off with allowing the Canaanites to live and to serve them as slaves. We see it says, it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. So there was, and this is the problem, is they saw this opportunity for advantage, you know, perhaps making some money off of their coexistence, bettering their lives. If we just, you know, we won't be part of them, but if we just kind of let them stay on the sidelines there. And this is the mind of the flesh working, isn't it? And it was, as we see. Now look down at verse 32 of Judges chapter 1. The next step was Israel now begins to dwell among the Canaanites. Says there in verse 32, but the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. And so at this time, you see the Gentile powers are starting to increase in their life. They've let it in just a little bit at a time, and this is how sin works, doesn't it? It's a very subtle thing that enters into our lives. Now look at verse 34. It increases to the point where the coin's flipped, if you will, where now they're not the bosses anymore. They're not in the rulership position. They're now in the dominant position. They're now being ruled over, if you will. Verse 34 tells us, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. So we see this all throughout the book of the Judges, don't we? There's the four S's is the best way that I find that we can remember it. And other people have worded it different ways. But I like using this with my own children. If you can remember the four S's of Judges, you can understand the cycles that happen in Judges. And what you see is they were supposed to get rid of sin in their life. But they go and they sin. That's the first S. They sin against God by turning to idols and to the nations around them. And so right after that, they go through a period of suffering. That's S number two. You know, they suffer under their oppressors. God allows those nations around to rule over them, and so they suffer because of it. And what do they do after that? Once they're in that suffering position, supplication. Please, God, save me from the enemies. That's the third S. And you see that just for instance in Judges 10, verse 10. We have sinned against thee. It's a cycle all through the Judges. And ultimately, God's response is salvation. He sends them a deliverer. He sends them somebody who, even in their weakness, as we're going to see in this morning in the character of Samson, that God will use, and we talked about this in our Sunday school class with Brother Jeremy, God will use even the weakness of the flesh to carry forth his purpose, if he so deems so. And probably perhaps in Samson we see it even more than maybe Pharaoh, because we have three chapters to look at of Samson's life here and how God does this. So it has to come after that recognition that we've done wrong, we've sinned against thee, God, and he offers a deliverer, some salvation. And why is this? God delivered Israel into the hands of the people around them because it provides an ideal environment for trial and chastisement. He wants to prove the children of Israel, just like he wants to prove us. He wants to see whether we will turn back to him. He wants us to rely on him. There's a remedial chastisement for the purpose of saving us that he allows us to happen. And so we have this description of the nation of Israel throughout Judges, and especially the very last book, very last verse of Judges, tells us that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And this is the situation that we find ourselves in, living in this society. And hopefully not in our ecclesia, but we know that this is what happens, is it will trickle in. So if we look at Judges chapter 13 now, just starting in the story of Samson, just look, highlight some things about Samson which are very interesting. It says in chapter 13, verse 5, that he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So they've gone through the sin. They've now suffered under the oppression of the Philistines, and there's more to come still. We're going to see that they cry out to God in the four cycles, but God sends them a deliverer. And so we get this character of Samson who's now been purposely set at this time to deliver them from the Philistines. And it helps us to unravel Samson's life a little bit when we think of it in that way, when we see that all these events that happened in Samson's life, whether it's, you know, tying jackal tails together, I know it says foxes in the AV, but whether it's a jackal or a fox and whatever, lighting them on fire, and right after that, you know, the Philistines are destroyed, and he kills 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass, and ultimately they fall at the end of this dramatic book to their destruction. It's all because God is trying to save them at the same time of saving Samson from himself, from their selves, from the sin that so easily becomes all of us. And this is the great process and story, I believe, of Samson. And how can he be a type of Christ at the same time? How can this man who is so full of weakness type the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me just give you some examples. We're not going to look at all these, but it's just in your mind and using your knowledge of the scriptures already to just bring this out. Samson's birth was announced by an angel. Christ's birth was announced by an angel. We're told in Judges 14, verse 6, that Samson was made strong by divine power. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, we're told. Psalms 80, verse 17, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made strong by divine power. The Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. He was a deliverer of his people. We're told in Judges 13, verse 5, that he shall begin to deliver Israel. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is a deliverer of his people. His name means Savior. He shall save his people from their sins, Matthew 1, verse 21. He will deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2, verse 15. Samson was delivered into the hands of the Gentiles for the price of peace by the men of Judah. The Lord Jesus Christ was delivered into the hands of the Gentiles for the price of peace by the men of Judah. In John 11, verse 50. See, the parallels just jump out at you when you look at it from the whole picture. Samson was actually betrayed for 1,100 pieces of silver. Judges 16, verse 5. The Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. See, we see the account matching. Maybe not the exact numbers, but it should jump out at us. He was held up, Samson was, to ridicule and mocking after his eyes were poked out, just before his death. And of course, so was the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of his life, what does he do? He bursts the bonds of the Philistines from that subjection that they had over Samson. And we're told about the Lord Jesus Christ that he burst the bonds of death to vanquish the prince of this world. So there's a type of Christ, if you want to look at it in that respect. He also types, as we go through the account, Israel, as we mentioned at the beginning. That when we read the story of Samson, we look at the nation of Israel and the process that they're going to go through all throughout history and the ultimate salvation they're going to go through. Let's just make a couple points on that. Samson, again, he was a Nazarite from birth. He was separated for divine service. And Israel were separated for divine service. We can look at Leviticus 20 to see that God called them his firstborn son, that they were to be separated, a peculiar people set apart from the rest of the nations. That God was the source of Samson's strength comes out in Judges 15, verse 14. Well, who was the source of Israel's strength throughout the scriptures? We know it's Yahweh. And the source of strength was inexplicable by the enemies. They looked at what Samson did and they said, where did he get his strength from? How can a man be so strong? You can see that in Judges 16, verse 5. And we're told in the prophecy of Micah, chapter 7, verse 16, that the nations, speaking of Christ, shall see and be confounded at all their might. Of Israel. They will be confounded at all their might. Samson was unable to be overcome by the enemies when he was faithful. Same with Israel. We're told in Scripture, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper when they turn to the Lord their God. Despite great blessings, they were constantly going astray. Both sides. Samson had great blessings in his life, but we see him always batting horns, if you will, against authority, against his parents' authority, against the ruler's authorities. He's always batting horns, as it were. So did natural Israel. Samson ultimately breaks his vow, his Nazarite vow, and he loses his God-given strength because of breaking that vow for a time. And we see that in the same way, Israel broke their marriage vow. I have espoused thee unto myself, says the Lord. And they break that vow for a time, don't they? They go astray. They were brought low for their iniquity, we're told in Psalms 106, verse 41. And so what happens to Samson? What happens because of his sin? Well, it leads to blindness, and it leads to chains. He's put up in these fetters. And what happened to Israel? Well, Zedekiah, the last king, as we know, of Judah, he had his eyes bore out, didn't he? And he was locked up by Babylon. And so we see this these patterns that come out all throughout the life of Samson just are wonderful. In Israel, we know that they have national blindness. Romans 11, verse 25. Blindness will eventually be taken away when the times of the Gentiles come in, we're told in Romans 11. What was Samson's punishment? His punishment was captivity. He worked as a slave in the prison house at Gaza. This is where he ends up, to humble him, to make him see the light even in his blindness. And this was the exact national punishment that has happened to Israel. But thankfully, in the story of Samson, there's a glorious future that awaits him. Oh yeah, he died. He died. But he's mentioned, isn't he, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 and 39, as one of the faithful that will share the blessings of the kingdom. And so, does this not remind us that in the same way that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. So Samson types not only the Lord Jesus Christ, as we mentioned, but he also types Israel, and he also types us, because he goes through, he's a man who goes through similar things in his life as we all go through. Let's just look at a couple interesting things in the time that we have about Samson's strengths and his weaknesses. Just quickly, what kind of strength did he have? We don't want to go through the entire account, but if you look at Judges 14, verse 9, we see some of this amazing strength that God gave him. Tells us, verse 19, of Judges 14, tells us, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, or of the Philistines, and he took their spoil and gave change of garment unto them, which expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. It's at this time that he learns that while he was away, his wife was given to another man, to a friend of his, a companion. And he gets upset. He goes down. He lights the tail of the animals. And what happens? Look at Judges 15, verse 8. Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And so we see that after this slaughter, 3,000 of his own brethren, men of Judah, want to deliver him into the hands of the Philistines. Why? To keep peace. This is how their brothers treated them. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep peace. If we can get rid of this individual who is doing these things, so-called on our behalf, but he's stirring peace. My life isn't the same because he is on the scene. Let's get rid of him. Let's get him off the scene. And then the spirit of compromise comes upon them. They'd rather not have their lifestyles upset. They'd rather get rid of their own brother. And so what does he do? He kills 1,000 of them with the jawbone of an ass. Judges 15, verse 15. He found a new jawbone of an ass. He put forth his hand, he took it, and he slew 1,000 men therewith. This illustrates to us, brothers and sisters and interested friends, of Judges chapter 23, a principle. Joshua chapter 23. There's a principle there that Joshua related to them, starting in verse 8. How God will work in the life of an individual and in the nation as a whole as well. When we see this in Samson's life, it tells us in Joshua 23, verse 8, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. And as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. Do you see, brothers and sisters, this isn't just a story of a man who gets mad and goes out and he has all this strength and beats people up. There's more to it than that. God is trying to get Israel to look at Samson, to remember those things that he has said and promised them in the past, to show them that if you will put your trust in me, you've gone through the three S's, you've now cried out to me, I'm about to deliver you, but you got to get back on track. And you will be just like Samson. You'll be able to kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. Just one of you will, if you put your trust in me. But the men of Judah missed the point, right over their heads. We see that although there were 3,000 of them, they didn't have the faith needed to accomplish what one man was able to do with the help of God. They are taken away by the deceitfulness of riches. For a little bit of money, they're going to trade off their brother. And so, at the end of the story, we see the climax, really, is in Judges chapter 16, starting at verse 27. Samson is humiliated in the pagan temple of Dagon. He's pulled down the pillars and he kills over 3,000 of them. And this is the life of Israel. This is future events that are going to happen, I would suggest to you. Now, what was his weakness? Let's just talk about Samson's weakness really quick. We almost don't need to talk about weakness. We can just look at ourselves. But there's a lot of exhortation that comes out of Samson's weaknesses. You know, Proverbs 16, verse 32 tells us, "He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city." Here's Samson taking cities. He's knocking them down. But he couldn't rule his own spirit. He couldn't control the flesh. He couldn't beat it into subjection 100%. His trouble, perhaps like some of us, but we can all, whether this is our exact trouble in life or sin in life, or it's something else, it's the same principle. With Samson, it was his love of woman, Philistine woman. Not just woman, woman outside the truth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, we're all familiar with this, but we're going to see this in the life of Samson. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Look at chapter 14, if you will, of Judges. If you can just turn back to chapter 14 that we had read this morning here. We're going to just look at first the lust of the eyes that come out in Samson's three woman loves, if you will. Here's the first one. Verse 1, "Samson went down to Timnath, and he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He came up and told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. She is right in my eyes. She pleases me well.'" That's what he says. Okay, let's go down now to, just to remind ourselves. Keep your hand, if you will, in Judges 14. And you don't have to turn this up. I'll read it for you just so you remember the principle. It's in the same chapter about killing the thousand back in Joshua chapter 23. Verse 12 says, God first tells them to put their trust in them. And he says, "Or else, verse 12, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto you, unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes, and ye shall perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." So the principle is there. The warning was there. God is trying to, in the life of Samson, remind them of certain things he has said in the past, to bring them back on track. He does this all throughout the book of the Judges. Well, how about the lust of the flesh? We've got the lust of the eyes from 1 John. How about the lust of the flesh? The beginning of chapter 16 speaks to us of Samson visiting a Philistine harlot in Gaza. And there's no mention of her being pleasing to his eyes in the account, or that he loved her. There's no mention of that anywhere in the account. This is purely following the lust of the flesh in this account. Now, how about the pride of life? Number 3 from 1 John tells us that these things are of the world. Let's look at Judges 16, verse 20. Just before verse 20, just remind ourselves about Delilah. That he falls in love with Delilah. And again, Scripture doesn't specifically indicate that she was a Philistine, but with a little bit of research, it shows that most likely she was. And all through his interaction with Delilah, she tries to convince him to tell her of the source of his strength. He exhibits so much pride. You know, we even see the fact that how many times that when she tries to unravel the riddle of his strength, even to the point where he finally gives in, and tells her where it is. It's in the locks of my hair. They've never been cut because I've been a Nazarite from birth. And if they're cut, I will lose my strength. And we're told in that account, verse 20, she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he woke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself for he didn't know that the Lord was departed from him. And you can see the pride just reeking from him that, oh yeah, I've done this a million times. They've come upon me and I've broken this, I've done that. Piece of cake. And he didn't realize the situation he had gotten himself into in breaking that Nazirite vow. And so we look at other scriptures, such as Proverbs chapter 7 at verse 21, that talks about what happens with the seduction of other religions. Even though we see a real live woman here who is seducing him, we have to remember this is a spiritual battle that goes on, not only in his life, but in the life of Israel and in our lives, it can. In Proverbs 7, it says, "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" You know, it's a rhetorical statement. It's impossible to do that unless you've got some fire retardant clothes on. You can't do it. And this is what we try doing in our lives, don't we, brothers and sisters? Our flesh is so strong, we rationalize and we convince ourselves that, oh, I can probably pull this off. And the next thing you know, we fall in the situation of the three things mentioned in 1 John 2. And we see that in Samson's life. And so just bringing some of these thoughts to where we want to head now, real quickly, is why would God use Samson? That's one of the questions that jump out to me is, you know, we have this man with several strengths and several weaknesses. Why would God use him? You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." I think Samson's life shows this principle to us. He was born of an unnamed woman. Who was formerly barren, of the faithless tribe of Dan, living among a remnant of his tribe, right alongside the Philistines. But for all this, the Spirit of God comes upon Samson. Why? Well, God didn't cause Samson to fail the way he did. He gave him all the necessary elements that he needed in his life to succeed. God uses the things that Samson did in his life to ultimately do his purpose, though. Even in his weakness, he brings that out. He brings him forward to ultimately show the nation of Israel a way back to him in taking down the Philistines. And it's a pattern, a parable, if you will, of how God is working not only with Israel, but in our own spiritual lives. And we can't forget, again, that Samson was a man of faith. Even with these weaknesses, we're told that the fact that he's in Hebrews 11 is proof positive. He was a man of faith, regardless of the mistakes he makes in his life. He has to go through that process. He finally learns humility, and then that great faith comes out right at the end of his life. Unfortunately, his mortal life ended at that point, but to his eternal salvation, we see that. When did God leave Samson? It might be a question. Like, I don't know if you think ever thought about this. When I was young, I kind of thought, like, maybe the strength was in the hair. You know, the account says that, actually, you know, when his hair was cut. There's no power in hair, brothers and sisters. There's a vow that he made to God. It was a symbol of his vow. And when that was gone, he left God. He was at that point where it didn't mean anything more to him. He allowed it to get to the point where the vow that he had made to God throughout his life was now taken away. And so we see this spiritual regeneration in the life of Samson. As he's been humbled and he's grinding in the mills with no eyes, going through the hardships of the world, his hair slowly comes back to him. Yes, it almost sounds like as his hair got longer, maybe his muscles got bigger and bigger. I don't think it worked that way. I think he was thinking upon these things, you know. He had a long time to grind in the mill. And as he did that, his hair naturally grew back. By the time it was long again, he had rededicated himself to his heavenly Father. And he was ready to face the world once again. And so we see that the Philistines bring him into their temple to mock him. And they don't realize the strength back in Samson's life. Just like they don't realize that God is with Israel. And that even though they are brought low right now, he's going to bring them back dramatically. Look at chapter 28, or verse 28 of chapter 16. Samson calls to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." See, I think he felt that he wanted his body to be destroyed, that fleshly body to be left behind, because he realized where his life and his failures were. He bows himself with all his might, we're told, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ all throughout this account, do we not? Here's something interesting just to point out of this chapter 16 at verse 27. Did you know, brothers and sisters, that the word here for roof, the Philistines that were on top of the roof, is the Hebrew word Gog? And so if we don't have a better painting of the life of Israel and what's going to happen in the last day at Armageddon, this is a really nice place to go to. We see that who is on the top, or Rosh, the Philistines on top of this roof, head up by Gog, and we have Israel in type of Samson, who's going to knock them down, and it's God who gives them the strength to do that. Wonderful types that just jump out of this chapter. And so, just to finalize our thoughts here, and to remember that Samson was a man of faith, a man who was able to see so much better now than he ever did when he had eyes. It brings to mind the words of Christ in John chapter 9, verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And so, brothers and sisters, hopefully some of the lessons that we get from the life of Samson, we too can take into our own lives and remember that there will be times when we will fall short. But it's our faith that will bring us through, and our love of our Heavenly Father. And thank goodness that He has given His Son, who is the ultimate destructor, if you will, of sin's flesh. And we long for the time when we will meet Him in the kingdom soon to come, we pray.